Eli, you remember him, he was a very large high priest at the tabernacle in Shiloh. Do you remember Eli at all? Eli, in the 1st and 2nd Samuel, actually 1 Samuel, he was the irresponsible father. And only after he was very old did he actually question his son's very, very evil and wicked behavior. And at that point, his sons Hophni and Phinehas were long grown and beyond his control, and they abused the sacrificial offerings that were a part of the tabernacle, and they committed fornication with women who served at the tent of the meeting. Now, I'm not trying to be gross. I'm trying to help you understand exactly what they were about. This would be like a teacher having intimacy with his students in the faculty lounge. It's a very horrific thing that was going on. And Eli only became aware of it when others told him. He was so out of touch with his sons, he wasn't even aware of it. And what did he do when he found out? You know what he did? In the sense, the text almost lets us know that he kind of held them, have their hands out, and he goes, bad boys, bad, very bad. And God actually said, I'm going to take your life, Eli, and I'm going to take Hophni and Phinehas, because you honored your sons above me. You didn't discipline, you didn't admonish them the way you were supposed to. And you honored your sons above me. In fact, it says that in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and all the way through 4. The failure to admonish our brethren in the body can be just as tragic, and sometimes with our own children. If we have spiritual responsibility over another person, another believer, a child, a member in our shepherding group or our RMG or our ministry, a close brother or sister, somebody we know in the body, then we need to have that sense of heart towards them to say, I'm not going to, you know, let that behavior go unspoken. I'm going to try to put something in their mind so that they can correct that behavior towards the future. Because, you know, we're not to humiliate. We're not to judge their motives. But when you see overt, obvious behavior, sometimes it's the mouth that reveals the heart as well. A loving coach will admonish. Now, you know, put it in terms this way. I mean, you know about coaching, and I love football, and no football coach in the world would ever praise his players for coming an hour late to practice, right? They just wouldn't do it. He's like, oh, good job, guys, for showing up an hour late. He's not going to do that. If he's going to help them, he's going to admonish them. You're going to run 50 laps extra, you know, those of you who are late, right? So that next time, they're not going to come an hour late, correct? It's very simple, but you say, well, how do we do this? Well, how do we admonish? How do we know the rules? Well, if you look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it's kind of interesting what the Bible says about the Bible and what Paul is telling Timothy about the Bible. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. There's a sense of admonishment in that, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. True authority in the home is, yeah, you're the dad, yeah, you're the mom, but the true authority in the home is actually from the Word of God. And the true authority in the home is the Word of God. It's only as you live the Word of God do you actually have that sense of authority from God. And as you speak the Word of God, graciously, gently pointing out where people are violating the Word of God. You're not judging someone when you correct their behavior in a loving, gracious way. When somebody says, don't judge me, so I didn't judge you. I'm not trying to guess your heart and guess your motives. That's what judging is. Judging is trying to read the heart, read the motives. You can't do that. Only who could do that? Only God can judge the heart and judge the motives. But when someone manifests obvious behavior or someone says something that comes out of their heart, that you're not judging them by saying, well, you're going to rob a bank. That's wrong. Oh, you're judging me. No, that's wrong. You know, you're going to do this. This is wrong. We're going to admonish you not to do that. And that's what makes an effective coach. Remember, you come an hour late, he's going to correct you. You're running down the wrong pattern, he's going to correct you. He's going to say, no, do it this way. You know, build this into your brain. And as a believer, those habits you begin to build into your life and those relationships that you have and the people that you love need admonishment from time to time. And again, you always want to make sure you've not misread the situation, that it's very outward and obvious, but we need to be admonishing. Paul is admonishing the Corinthians for obvious behavior. They've divided up, right? And he's admonished them, saying, no, that's not what God had in mind. So that's the first clue, the first step of an effective influencer or an effective coach. The second one is point number two in your outline. A true Christian coach loves. Verse 14, take a look at it again. He finishes verse 14 with this wonderful statement. As I don't write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my, what? Beloved children. And that word beloved is from the actual word agape. It means they're loved. It's more than just tender affection here. This is actually someone who would serve and die for you. Some years later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul again spoke of his great love for the Corinthians. Listen to what he says. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 and 15, I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours. I don't want what you have, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. He says, I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to expend myself for you. I mean, these are the Corinthians. Come on, if there was ever a church that Paul probably wanted to walk away from, it was the Corinthians, right? I mean, sure, but in the spirit, as a godly man, he goes, no, I'm going to die for you. And the Corinthians did very little to deserve Paul's love, but he gave them everything and asked for nothing. And it's really a sign of an effective coach, a one who loves those people. I mean, let's put it on a practical level. Your children should know that you adore them, that you love them, that there's never a question in their mind that's an affection. And a husband and a wife should have that same kind of sense from you, that there's no question that my spouse adores me, that my spouse loves me. And even the people that you minister with in your RMG, in your ministry, they should know that you care about them. And it's shown in a variety of different ways, in the way that you act, in the way that you speak to them, but that you adore them, that you love them, that you serve them. That's the one thing that the world won't have in relationships. And yet it's the one thing that is so missing in so many churches, and always needs to grow in our church as well. And the Bible says to influence others to be like Christ, you're going to love people like Paul did. Basically what he's saying here. They're beloved. I mean, he calls them beloved. Now, how does a coach love? Well, intimately, he knows his players. To be a father, he disciples them. He seeks to know where they hurt. He wants to know where they're weak. He wants to know their needs, to kind of figure out where they are and direct them that way. And he loved the Corinthians that way. He loved them with an understanding of their situation. And he loves by learning the players' abilities and needs. It's one of the thrilling things that I get to be involved in training men, is to kind of figure out how God put them together and kind of direct them down the path that God intended them. And spiritual children, like natural children, grow slowly. Nobody grows really fast. It's always a process. But you don't want to treat a 4-year-old like a 20-year-old, right? And you don't want to treat a daughter like a son or a son like a daughter. And you don't expect an immature Christian to act like a mature one. And so Paul had reasonable expectations. And a coach also loves by protecting. So Paul's very much involved in this protecting element. I remember when my children were very small, I had one reoccurring nightmare that went several times. And one was that my kids were going to drown. We had a big river that went down our town. And some points of it were really, really serious. And every year there's always at least 4 drownings of this particular river. And I would actually about once a year wake up just drenched in sweat because I was trying to grab Daniel from walking it. Daniel's very precocious. And so I thought he'd just kind of walk and just fall right in, you know. And finally I told Gene, I said, look, I don't know how to deal with this. So I just kind of make up my mind. If he goes in, like at the falls especially, I'm going in. Okay, I'm not going to debate it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to, you know, figure out how to do it. I'm just going in. It's probably going to mean I'm going to die, but I just have to resolve this in my mind that I'm going to do it. And then, and therefore, I'm going to follow him in. And hopefully, you know, maybe we'll both die or we'll, you know, survive or whatever. But I'm going in. I'm not going to sit there going, oh, I'm going to, you know, run along the shore or whatever. I'm just going in. And after that, I never had a nightmare. So I don't know how that worked out. But we should have that same kind of concern, you know, for our loved ones as far as the people that we care about, that we consider them beloved, that we would serve them, that we're concerned about their growth and their walk with the Lord. And that's what Paul is manifesting here. He calls them beloved children. Even though he's admonishing them, even though they've had difficulties, he's still working with them. Interesting enough, point number 3, the Christian coach begets. He begets. Look at verse 15. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, Yet you should not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your what? Your father through the gospel. What is Paul to them? A what? Father. Just like in the physical realm, you have only one dad. In the spiritual realm, you kind of have one dad. And a father, by definition, is a man who has children, and he's an agent of God. You can be a man without having children. You can be a husband without having children. But you can't be a father without having children. And ultimately, a Christian cannot be a spiritual father without being used of God to bring spiritual children. And so, ultimately, Paul was the one who had led them to Christ. He was the one who stayed in Corinth for 18 months. And even in the book of Acts in 18:10, he says, I want you to stay here because I have many children here. They hadn't responded to the gospel yet. He just wanted Paul to stay, to keep preaching the gospel, and those that God had called are going to respond. And then so he was there ministering with them. He's their dad, their spiritual dad. And a Christian, by definition, is one who's given new life in Christ. And one of the greatest joys that we have as Christians is to see others come to Christ, hopefully through our ministry. And obviously, I know that if you are a parent with younger children, you're hoping that they'll come to Christ. And many believers have never replaced themselves. They've never reproduced themselves. And every believer should be a spiritual father. Evangelism. Are you with me on that? We want others to know Christ and to be a part of the family. Paul had been a very big part of that. And he had founded numerous churches in Galatia, and he called the church in Galatia his children. He called Timothy, my true child in the faith. He called Titus, his true child in the common faith. The runaway slave, Onesimus, remember in the book of Philemon? He called him a child whom I had begotten in his imprisonment. Everywhere Paul went, there was always somebody who had, you know, come to know Christ through his ministry. And yet he didn't claim to have any sort of power of procreation. You know, spiritual procreation. He said, basically, in Christ Jesus, I became your father. I was used of God to be the instrument that God would use then to lead you to Christ. I'm just a tool. God's the one who does the saving. But that's what he did. And Jesus commanded all of us, right, that we would all be, in a sense, harvesters, that we would be sent out to do the work of the harvest. And he wants us to do, and the best players, the best coaches, are the ones who want to see other players grow and become more of what they want to be. And the question you got to ask yourself then as you're influencing, are you praying about your children's salvation or your spouse's salvation or your parents' salvation? Are you praying about and actually making effort in sharing the gospel with other people? And what's keeping you from that? Is it, you know, that you're not filled with the Spirit and asking the Lord? Do you not know your own testimony? Can you explain how God saved you? A lot of people that you know, say, well, I want to be baptized. And we say, okay, well, tell me how, you know, Christ saved you. And they can't explain it. In fact, many of them, not many, but some of them are not saved themselves. So you need to understand, do you actually know your own testimony, how God saved you and how he rescued you and how you put your hope and faith in the cross and what Jesus Christ did there and that he died for your sins and that he rose from the grave and that you're no longer trying to earn your way to heaven, but your total confidence is what Christ has done for you and that he has then caused you to be born again and given you a new heart that wants to follow him and obey him. But are you filled with the Spirit? Do you know your own testimony and are you praying for opportunities? Praying for opportunities. Are you asking God to say, open up a window of conversation with that guy at work or that woman down the street and asking him to say, open up those doors? Because if you're going to influence people, you want to be influencing them for the gospel. One of the things we say every time at our church, we want you to either come to Christ or what? Become like Christ. We want to either, everybody say it with me. We want you to what? Come to Christ or become like Christ. Say it with me. Either come to Christ or become like Christ. That's salvation, sanctification. We want you to come. And you never know who you're dealing with. It could be a churchgoer who's been in church for years and years and years, but they don't know Christ. And so you want to be thinking about that. If you're going to influence people, your family, your children, your spouse, your parents, if you're going to influence other people within the context of the church, you need to be thinking constantly, does this person know Christ? And how can I help them become like Christ? Because that's the influence. It's not me, it's God through me, but how am I going to be that tool to help them make those steps? Because a true coach is going to be a begetter. And sometimes it even means that we're begging Christ, use me in someone's life so I can help them to become more like your son or they can come to Christ for the first time. Number four in your outline, a Christian coach is a model. A model. This is so sweet. And you know this is true. Verses 16 and 17, he says, I exhort you, therefore, be what? Oh, come on, everybody, you're not even looking at the text. I exhort you, therefore, be what? Imitators of me an imitator. You know what that word imitate means? It means mimic. You kids, you ever mimic somebody? Come on. You make them feel real funny, you know, like you repeat everything they say, and they stop that. You're like, stop that, you know, and they're going back and forth, that kind of thing. It's mimic. Paul says, I want you to mimic me. For this reason, he says, I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. Christianity is better caught than taught. Christianity is better caught than taught. The most powerful form of education is modeling. Listen, you can tell your kids till they're blue in the face, they got to see you do it. You want to impact another Christian, they got to see you change. They got to see you be more like Christ. Your children will be more impacted by your own spiritual growth and them being able to watch you grow than anything else. When you become a different man or a different woman in front of them because of the work of Jesus Christ, they will be dramatically impacted for Christ. Because when they see you grow, they're going to know that Christ is alive, that he is real, and that he is powerful. And like Paul basically said, not do as I say, but do as I what? Do as I do. And the Greek word there is, like I said, mimic. And if you desire to be effective in anybody's life, then it's not just going to be what you say to them, it's going to be what you model. And this is the hardest place to model is where? Anybody know? Where? The home. That's right, the family. You know, we disciple people out of our families. Incredible truth drips from our lips, isn't it? And amazing. It's just, oh yes, this is what you do. This is how you do it. It's in the home where it really makes a difference. My mentor actually told me very early on, Chris, just make sure, no matter what you do, that you are the same at church than you are at home. And you are the same at home, that you are at church, that your children see you living for Christ at home and at church, and your kids will be fine. That's great advice. Just pursue Christ. Just be who you are and pursue Him, and your children will turn out normal and hopefully want to follow Christ. Our children see us at our homes and all our moods, don't they? And all our habits and every detail of life. I remember making cookies with my kids, you know, and doing what I wanted to do, which is, of course, you know, once you get it done, you scoop up cookie dough, right? Isn't that the normal expected response? Please nod just a little bit. Okay, well, the moment I did that, I'm making it with Daniel, okay? The moment I put my fingers in there and put like that, Daniel's, wow, oh, just like that. Just like me. I used to tell my kids when they'd get hurt, I don't know if you guys do this. I'm kind of sick. But they'd get hurt, and they're, you know, bleeding on their leg and stuff like that. And I'll go, oh, you know, and they're crying when they're really young. And I'm like, maybe we better cut that off. You know, cut your leg off. Kind of to minimize the wound, you know, and kind of focus on something larger, you know. And they're like, no, no, the wound will be okay. You know, and they're kind of, oh, I got to cut that off. Well, one time I hurt my leg. I mean, really bad. And I'm just sitting there kind of biting on a wood piece because I just twisted my ankle real bad. Dan, of course, the mouth, walks up and he says, well, Dad, we'll probably have to cut that off. And I looked up at him and I go, man, I mean, just, I didn't say anything. I just looked at him indignant. What an insensitive thing to say. And then I remembered that it was me that he learned that from. What a thought. Example is powerful, right? It's powerful. And look what Paul says about Timothy in verse 17. Look what he says. I've sent you Timothy, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. What a thought. Timothy was so like Paul, he could be sent as a Pauline model. That's the epitome of raising spiritual children. This is now he can have someone who can then also represent him. And that's really what the Christian life is all about. One of the things that we desire as a church, that you would grow to be more like Christ, and that if the Lord takes you to another region or area, and you then have to go to another church, it's our dream and prayer, we pray this all the time as elders, that you would become super influential in that church. That you would actually be used of God to impact another church for His glory. Because you can. And the more prepared you are, that's our desire. Not that we don't want you to go, but if you do go, we want you to be ready to make an impact. That you would represent Christ in a great way. And that's where really Paul, he's pouring into Timothy. Timothy carries the ball. He passes the baton to faithful men who will be able to train others also, 2 Timothy 2:2. And that's how the cycle goes. You're constantly passing it on. And you're constantly modeling for others. And ultimately, an influencer Point number five in your outline, teaches. A Christian coach teaches. Again, the end of verse 17, look what he says there. Just as I teach everywhere in every church. Just as I teach. Now, you can't believe and live principles you've never heard of, right? You can't follow the Bible if you don't know it. And so there's a sense of you got to give them the playbook, right? They got to see the playbook. If you're going to coach them, they got to know what the plays are. And you got to tell them what the Bible is. Now, it's very important that your kids know the Scripture, right? It's very important that your spouse knows the Scripture. It's very important that you know the Scripture. You can't be a mature Christian without knowing the Scripture. And a lot of people go, oh, yeah, I know the Scripture. And then when you really ask them, they don't know the Scripture. You really need to know what the Bible has to say about everything, every issue. It does comment almost everything. There's some principle that you can apply to every aspect of lives. But we need to know the Scripture. You can't be a card-carrying, mature Christian without knowing the Scripture. But you don't want to stop there. You not only know the Scripture, you should what? Live the Scripture. It needs to be modeled and lived out. Are you going to live it perfectly in this life? Yes or no? No, but you should be making progress. Spirit-empowered, dependent progress in becoming more like Jesus Christ. But you got to know the Scripture, but you can't stop with that. And the Scripture shouldn't be dry and dull in the minds of your children. It should be alive and living. You say, how is it alive and living? When they see it lived, when they see it lived out, when you're applying it, when you're living it. We had a universal rule at our house. We had Mueller rules and we had Bible rules, right? Mueller rule was you're going to bed at 8 o'clock, right? That's, you don't see that in the Bible, right? Are you with me on that? There's no like when they're this old, they got to go to bed at this time in the Bible. So we had Mueller rules. Mueller rules were, you know, basically, you know, obey mommy and daddy, and this is what we want you to do. But there were the biblical rules. And whenever, like, if there was a, you know, attitude or complaining, those are biblical issues. Philippians 2:13, 14, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Your home should not be saturated with complaining. So when there's complaining, or from a mom, a dad, myself or Jean, or my children, the universal rule, the biblical rule, is that we all obey that. And then my children, even with wrong attitude, came to me and said, you shouldn't be complaining about that, Dad. You know what? They said it with a wrong attitude, but they're right. You understand? The authority in our home was the Bible. It was the Bible. Now, we always, you know, try to help them do it without a snotty attitude. You know, I got you, you know, kind of thing. But ultimately, it was that we responded to the Scripture because that's the authority for all of us. Mommy and Daddy don't have to go to bed at 8 o'clock, but Mommy and Daddy need to obey the Scripture, right? And our kids needed to see that it was our authority, that we lived by the Bible too, that it wasn't just, you know, us telling them what to do. You want to impact somebody, you need to live the Scripture wherever you're at. So when you're at the restaurant, you know, you don't get all upset and flame out when the food's, you know, when there's a caterpillar in your salad. You just, you know, kind of deal with it graciously and calmly like Christ would. You model the Scripture. You live the Scripture. That's what's going to make an impact. That's what's going to influence them. And that's what's going on here. The church in Corinth really had issues, did they not, with, you know, kind of understanding the Scripture. And one of the things that you need to understand that for 18 months, Paul's been teaching them. And ultimately, it tells us fathers in Ephesians 6:4 that we're to instruct our families. And that means formal times, but it also means just out and about, showing how everything in life relates to the Scripture, and we apply it that way. So everybody's called to teach the truth. Everybody's called to live the truth, whether a parent, a disciple, or whatever. And Jesus' teaching was not only the supreme model of power and depth, but of simplicity. And so it needs to be even understood at the lowest level. And so that's what Paul was doing with the Corinthians here. In fact, he even says in Mark chapter 12, when talking about Jesus, the people actually enjoyed listening to him. The common people heard him gladly. It wasn't so highbrow that anybody couldn't understand it. Now, here's the last one that's pretty dramatic. Point number six, you want to influence people. A Christian coach disciplines. Disciplines. Take a look at the last section here in verses 18 to 21. It says, now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, and if the Lord wills, I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod? That's a spanking device. Or a spirit of gentleness? Now, there are some times when spiritual fathers like natural fathers, have to discipline the flock. And Paul's saying, hey, do I need to come to you strongly as an apostle here? I mean, he needs to say things in love, but with firmness. And you're not living by biblical principles you've learned here, you Corinthians. You need to change. You need to adjust. And so are you going to adjust on your own, or do I have to come and be really strong with you? In fact, in Galatians 6:1, he talks about brethren, that's you and I. If a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too to be tempted. Some of the Corinthians had not only slipped into sin, but they'd become puffed up about it. So they're living kind of an immoral lifestyle, and they're thinking, man, they're never going to see Paul again, so they're doing what they want. And Paul says, that's arrogant. I'm coming, and I'm going to confront you. And the question is I'm going to come to you with in graciousness and gentleness, or am I going to have to come real strongly and deal with some issues? And as we continue on in this book, you're going to see in the very next chapter, there are some issues that have to be taken care of. There's a man who's sleeping with his stepmom, and they're all puffed up about it. Like, oh, yeah, this is great. We're loving. We're accepting. Grace of God's covered all that. And he goes, no, you've got to deal with that. That's not a motive. That's not a heart issue. That's a behavior that is totally contrary to the Scripture, and you have to deal with that. If you love him and her, you got to deal with that. But they're like, oh, no, we're so gracious. We just accept everyone. And that's what he's referring to here. They had a serious problem with self-will. And Paul assures them that he's planning to see them again. He is coming back, and he's going to put things in order, and he's going to deal with those guys who are all puffed up. And if that sinning goes unchallenged, then the gospel is really going to be undermined. The gospel is supposed to rescue us from sin and not have us grovel in sin. And so Paul was too loving a coach to not discipline. In fact, in Hebrews, it tells us about the Lord. The Lord disciplines those he loves. If you love somebody, you will what? Discipline them. And Paul was hoping that the erring Corinthians would repent of their arrogance on their own. So how do you confront when you're having to deal with somebody who's, again, are you dealing with a heart issue, yes or no? No, you're not. You're not trying to figure out a heart issue. You're trying to address obvious behavior. When there's obvious behavior that goes contrary to the Scripture, then share the Word of God and what the Scripture has to say about that particular behavior. Go to them and admit your own sinfulness and what you battle with, and then come to them and your desire to restore them. You're not trying to condemn them and put them down and say, look, you're in a pattern of sin here that needs to be corrected. And we're not trying to condemn you. We're trying to win you back so that you'll follow Christ and you'll be gentle and you'll be impartial. The Bible talks about being impartial no matter who it is. And a true lover of people, someone who's going to influence, is somebody who's going to be able to address those issues. Kind of goes back to admonishment that we started with at the beginning. What's amazing, as Paul points out here in verse 20, take a look at it. He says the real issue in dealing with people is not what they say, but how they live. It's not what they say, but how they live. That's what he's saying. A person's true spiritual character is not determined by the impressiveness of his words, but by the power of his life. And as you coach a child at home or a student at school or a Christian at church or a discipler in your discipleship group or in your RMG or in your ministry, the issue is not what they know. The issue is not who they know. The issue is not how long they've gone to church or what they've learned, but how they're currently living. One more time. How they're currently living and how they're currently responding to the Word. I remember one time I was talking to a lady, and none of you would ever do this, okay? But she really knew the Bible. She really knew the Bible. But when she came to church, literally, I'm not over-exaggerating, she hated everybody. She hated everybody. When you talked to her, she'd go, she'd kind of growl at you. You think she's going to, kind of hit you or something. She was really mean. A very mean, bittered woman. But she knew the Bible massively. And one day, with a lot of grace, and I mean a lot of grace, I came to her and I said, look, I battle with this. I battle with this. I struggle with this. I am not. But I need to share with you that if you know Christ, like the way that you know the Word, then you won't act this way. You know what she said to me? How dare you speak to me like that? I'm like, whoa. It's not what I was expecting. No matter how humble I was, she was mad and angry. You know what? When people are like that, and inconsistent with the Scripture. There's something seriously wrong with their heart and their soul before God. And you got to deal with it. And even if it doesn't turn out okay, you still got to go love them. That's what Paul's doing here. He goes, you guys are not acting like a church. You're beating each other up. You're dividing up. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. You guys are proud of having people sin in your midst, and you're thinking that's great. And he goes, I got to fix it. And I love you enough to say something about it. You're beloved to me. But that's the true test of character. So let me wrap this up. You ready? Let me give you three crucial truths here. Number one, in your blank at the very end there. Who are you coaching? Who are you coaching? Write down the names of who you're coaching. Now, obviously, you're hopefully influencing your spouse. Maybe you've got some kids. But, you know, one of the things that's happening with Christians today is we're so isolated, we're not influencing anybody. And if you're in an RMG or a ministry, and this is why I'm not trying to sell the church here, okay? So just trying to tell you, the reason why we have regional ministry gatherings and why we have ministries is because we want you to be in them so that you can be influenced by and influence others for God's glory. That's why. It's all about Him. It's all about His glory. We don't do it well. We're not perfect. We're not the greatest church on the planet. But we're trying, and we want Christ to be honored. That's our goal. And so understand, who are you coaching? Who are you influencing? As a Christian, there should be people that you're going, you know, I want to try to help this guy, or I want to try to help this gal. We need children and youth and college and young marrieds and people to influence various ministries of our church, and maybe you're one of them. Then it needs to be a part of that. You shouldn't be pulling away from the church, you'd be pulling into the church. You say, well, yeah, but it gets messy, and sometimes people say things that hurt me. Yeah, okay, welcome to growth. Welcome to following Christ. There is no perfect place until you get to heaven. And some of that pain is you getting stronger. Number two, where's your small group? Where's the group where you practice admonishing, loving, begetting, modeling, teaching, and discipline? Where is that? Where is it? The RMG? Is it the ministry? Where is it? You should have a place to go where you can live out biblical Christianity. And, you know, maybe it's that you say, well, I can't do much, Chris. Well, you can model faith. You can model hope. You can model love. You can live those things out. And then number three, here's a challenge to you. Have you thanked your coaches? Have you thanked the people who've influenced you? Have you gone back to speak to that teacher and say thank you for what you did? Have you taken the opportunity, if there's been a mentor or a discipler or someone, to say thank you for influencing me to be more of what Christ wants me to be? And taking that time. Because the Bible tells us that we should be about that process. I only tell you that because that's what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, verses 12 and 13, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. You should do that. Encourage them. Because sometimes parents, you know, someday you're hoping your kids are going to go, thanks for being a good mom and dad, right? You're hoping that that day will come. But usually when they're 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, they usually don't say that, right? They don't think about it. In fact, they don't think about it for a long time. But eventually, they'll thank you for it. They'll see the difference. Well, let's pray together, shall we?